Over to John chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 33, and I want to use this passage not for some principles here that are, even though Christ in the context is talking about Israel and the tribulation period, there are certainly some truths here that we can benefit from. Look at John 16, verse 33. Christ says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So put a marker there. We'll visit that in a little bit. And then go to Romans chapter number 8. And look over to Romans chapter number 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 18. And I want you to see Paul's thinking about just about things. Look over to Romans 8, 18. He says, let's all read this verse out loud together. Ready? "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning again in Your Word, fellowshipping together around Your Word. The very reason that we've gathered together is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because here we have Your Word. Father, we pray that as we spend a few minutes this morning looking into Your Word, that each and every one of us personally, individually, and that we collectively as a local ministry would be strengthened and encouraged and comforted in the inner man so that we really could know and experience by faith that peace that comes from You that passes all understanding, and that is through and because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, John mentioned the issue of Malaysia Airlines and so forth. Obviously, this week there was a lot of things going on, just nationwide, worldwide, and so forth. Some of you here knew or know or have heard of one of the grace pastors up in the Netherlands. His name is Dove Avnon. Some of y'all would recognize that name. Turns out that Dove Avnon's son was on the Malaysian flight, and very devastating. Was 27 years old, from what I understand. And if you go to Dove's Facebook page, you can see he's got a real wonderful tribute to his son there. That his son, of course, not only was on the flight, but his son was a believer. And so he has every bit of confidence that he will see his son again. But what a tragedy. What a shock. I can't imagine as a parent what it'd be like. You know, you say he was flying to Australia, I think it was. You know, I don't know what, from school, vacation, whatever. But, you know, you say goodbye to your son. I'll see you when you get back. Have a great trip, whatever. And all of a sudden, you wake up the next morning, you hear that there was a plane that was shot out of the air. Well, that's one thing. It's a tragedy. But then all of a sudden, you think, wait a minute. My son was on Malaysia. And then all of a sudden, you think, no, this cannot be. But it was. And which one of us has parents? And which one of us, even as not parents, children, which one of us does your heart not go out to Dove and his wife and their family? I don't know how many other children they have or if his son was an only son, but either way, it's something that is certainly heart-wrenching, something that would change your life forever. Even though he was a believer, he will be with the Lord. He's with the Lord right now. Even when the Dove will see him again, and it's not something you're really ever prepared for. You can kind of get prepared for in a sense, but it's not something you're ever really prepared for. That we all as human beings, I said this at the memorial service for Dominic Detto last Thursday week ago, that we all as human beings we don't tend to think about death a lot. We push it off. It's out there somewhere. We know it's going to visit us sometime. Sometime, you know, from like this moment right now to, and then however many years you think you're likely to live, we think, okay, sometime between now and there, but we tend not to deal with it. And because we tend not to deal with the reality of it, then what happens when something like this happens, it's even more of a shock. Now, in the case of a believer like Pastor Dove and so forth, and in the case of you are much more equipped to deal with something as shocking and as just devastating, heart-wrenching that this is. You're much more able and prepared to deal with it than someone who is not a believer. All right? And what I want to talk about this morning is the topic to my message. This is one of the rare times I actually am giving Dan the topic of my message before the message. Okay, so Dan, you don't know how much Dan will appreciate this, I promise you. But the message is entitled as, How to Have Peace in a World Filled with Confusion, Chaos, Trouble, and War. How to Have Peace in a World Filled with Confusion, Chaos, Trouble, and War. If we just let our minds think about the things that have gone on in the world just within the last few weeks even. Just in the last few weeks. Think about the Middle East right now. Granted, we don't live there in the Middle East, so we're somewhat separated, so we don't think about it too much. But think about the millions of people's lives right now who are affected in the Middle East with all the fighting in Iraq, in Syria, in Afghanistan, in Iran, and so forth. You've got certain branches of Islam, the Sunnis, fighting the Shias, the Turks are fighting, and so forth. You're talking the millions of refugees that have no home to go to tonight, and so forth. The starvation, the hunger, and just the thousands of lives that are just being literally just butchered, killed, slaughtered by all that, the civil war and the unrest and the war that's over in that part of the world. This week also kind of came to a head over with Israel and Hamas over in the Gaza Strip, because Israel kind of finally said, you know what, we're just tired of you guys shooting rockets at us and everything. And the Hamas who live in the Gaza Strip, they were just shooting these rockets off and everything. And Israel said, you know what, we have a right to defend our people. It's a responsibility to defend our people. And so they initiated some forward action to try to rid some of the weapons and destroy some of the tunnels and so forth. But, you know, people are losing their lives and so forth. But there's war in that part of the world. And then, of course, you can't help but think about Russia and the Ukraine and the Kiev. Russia went in and basically just annexed the Kiev that belonged to the Ukrainians and so forth. And so now you've got that part of the world where it's about to break out in just massive, extensive war and so forth, where you have the Ukrainians who want to stay separate from Russia are fighting pro-Russian Ukrainians and so forth. And that's who they think actually shot down this plane. Russian-backed Ukrainians who are pro-Russia, who want to go back and come under Russian authority and so forth. So you've got that part of the world that's just like a total powder keg ready to blow up and so forth. Over here, closer to home, in the United States, we are seeing the impact of the Central America's just lack of any kind of effective government and economy and so forth, where thousands upon thousands of people are trying to flee the drug gangs, the cartels, the child slaveries, the murders from Guatemala and from Central America. They're trying to flee that because they're being told that in America there's peace, there's hope, there's a possibility of if you get to America you can have anything you want and so forth, and the government will let you in, and the president will let you stay and so forth. All so they're just flooding the borders and so forth, and that's creating all kinds of debates, all kinds of, there are pros and cons on both sides of the issue. You know that there's a humanitarian issue. How do you deal with these children that are being sold as sex slaves or drug slaves and everything to try to escape? What would you do if you were a parent and your child was there? So there's that side of the story, and yet on the other side of the story is, my gosh, but what do you do? How do you protect the borders of a sovereign country like the United States to protect its own citizens and so forth? So there's all kinds of... Listen, it's confusing out there in the world. There's chaos out in the world out there. They're shooting planes with innocent civilians out of the sky. Whether on purpose or not, it still happened. You look at the world out there, and there's anything but peace. There's sorrow. There's suffering. There's heartbreak. This is happening in your lifetime, right now as we speak. North Korea, a country that absolutely hates Christianity and absolutely hates anything outside of their view of communism and so forth. There are people rotting, thousands upon thousands of people right now today, rotting, being tortured in their prisons because they want liberty and freedom like what you and I have here. Because they believe in God. They believe that there is a God. Think about people right now in that situation, how they must be wondering, God, where are you? Have you abandoned us? People in China, listen, are you depressed, by the way? That's closing prayer, right? But yeah, thanks, John, she says. Man, you just here on our own home front. Jim, I think he sent out this email to everyone about this guy, this supposed Christian author, who basically says the Bible is just a total farce. Just written by men, it's nothing. He claims to be an evangelical leader. So right in their own Christian community, people destroying the very foundations of what the purpose and meaning of life is all about. And getting rich doing it, by the way. Getting rich off of your fears. People's fears, their questions, their concerns. Isn't that amazing? So, you think about all these things, it can be pretty depressing, right? Like you say, no, we're going to have a good time at potluck today, aren't we? You know? Oh my gosh. Is there any peace out there? Is there any answer? How to have peace in a world that's filled with and continues to accelerate out of control with confusion and chaos and fighting and corruption and pain and sorrow and suffering and misery and heartbreak and tears and sadness. Listen, that cannot be the purpose of life. You've heard me say before that death cannot be the end goal of this thing called life. Death, destruction, confusion, despair, sorrow, suffering, war, tragedy, that cannot be the purpose for which God created all things. But if you do not believe in God, if you say there is no God, we're all here by chance. Listen, this is what chance produces. Confusion, chaos, corruption, despair, hopelessness, sorrow, heartache. And in the end, you're just dead. Aren't you excited about life? Since that's the end goal. If you say there is no God. But then it brings up the question, wait a minute. If God is there, where is there? Because He's certainly not here. If God is a God of love, why did He let all those people die on that plane? They were just taking a trip somewhere. If God is all-powerful, could not He have just had that rocket go enough off course to miss the plane? So God must therefore not be all-loving. And He certainly is not all-powerful. Because if He was all-powerful and if He cared, then He would intervene. And He would stop the suffering. He would stop the fighting. He would stop the wars. He would stop the drug dealers. He would stop the sex trafficking. He would stop abortion. He would stop the corruption. He would stop all the things that are destroying humanity. If God really was all-powerful and if He really cared. So they say. That's what we hear. Well, what's the answer then? That's exactly right. They do not really understand what's going on. Situations like what happened this week, but actually life, is time to always do a reality check. Right? You can't live in a bubble. You shouldn't live in a bubble. You can't say those things aren't real. You can't say they don't happen. You can't say they don't exist, because they do. See the two verses that we started with? Look back at John 6 here. John 16, watch this. Look back at John 16, verse 33. John 16:33 says this. Christ says this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now look at the next statement. In the world ye shall have what? Now listen, I do understand that he is speaking specifically about preparing them to go through what is called the tribulation period. I understand that. So I'm not trying to deny the context. I'm not changing the verse, the setting, whatever. But I want you to see the principle. He just plainly tells them, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. What, therefore, should they expect? Tribulation. Now, hold that verse, and this time go to Romans 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Watch this. Romans chapter number 8, verse 18 says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." So what should we expect? When? Yeah. See that? So the reality check tells us this. If we go to the right source, because after all, if you want to know how to have peace, don't you know where to expect to find it? If you were searching for gold, wouldn't it help if you kind of knew where to search? If you were looking for diamonds, wouldn't it help to know how to investigate the geology to determine are diamonds likely in the area? So when we talk about how to have peace, we need to find out where to find peace and how to go dig it out, how to go mine it so that we can have it. Well, it's interesting, we're going to the Word of God because the Word of God will tell us how and where to find peace. But in telling us how and where to find peace, it tells us why we need peace. Because we live in a world of confusion and chaos. We live in a world that's described in that verse there as the sufferings of this present time. Listen, I don't care how you define those sufferings. Because I recognize that right now within the grace message there's a whole lot of debate about what the sufferings are. I don't care however you define it, you go ahead and define it. The point is they're here. Don't use that verse to suggest, well, they're not here. They are here. They're of this present time. They're during the dispensation of grace. That's the present time. And you know what? You and I, even though we're believers, we're not immune from the suffering. Dove Avnon's son was on that plane. And God did not say, because he's a believer and because he's on that plane, I'm going to divert that missile. It didn't do that. You keep reading, watch what it says here. Look at verse 19. He says, let me read verse 18, the rest of it, because the rest of it is really key, isn't it not? Is it not? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're glad for that part of the verse, right? The glory which shall be, it's future. It's not here right now, it's future, right? He says, for the earnest expectation, those two words, earnest expectation. You know another word you could use to convey that same concept? It's the word hope. And Paul uses it in the same verse. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, waited for, the next verse actually says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him, that's God, who has subjected the same in, there's the word, hope. You see what verse 19 starts with, earnest expectation. Verse 20 ends with hope. The word hope in your Bible is the idea of earnest expectation, confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. If that verse tells us that the creature will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, then what is the creature in right now? It's in the corruption. So what is the creature experiencing? Whatever corruption brings. Now watch verse 22. For we know that the whole creation... So who does that for sure include? Yeah. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Until right now. until even this very moment. You see, the great change, the great lifting of the curse that's on this earth, the great deliverance from the bondage of corruption, it has not occurred yet. It will occur, it just hasn't occurred yet. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 23. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also." Who's that? That's you. That's me. He says, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves..." What's the next word there? So you know what that means as well? It means we're not exempt. We have the Holy Spirit. We've got the first fruits of the Spirit. But that doesn't make us exempt from the sufferings of this present time. It doesn't exempt us from the groaning that occurs. You know, go back to that verse if you would. Verse 23. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves..." Now what's the next word there? What's the word? Let me hear you do it. I bet the people on the internet could hear that one. And they can relate. Can you not relate? You look at the situation out there in the world, the confusion, the chaos, the suffering, the difficulty, the wars. And you can relate to that verse. The groanings of this present time. By the way, the youngsters here today, now you get to decide if that's you or not, okay? But we've got several young people here today. You can't quite relate to the groaning part of the physical body part yet, right? Because you guys are young and strapping and good looking and sharp and strong and everything like that. The rest of us are, well, fill in the blank, right? Someone's going to come to me and say, "John, you saying I'm not good looking?" No, you're all good looking, okay? You're very good looking. It's just that I'm talking to the person sitting next to you. Anyway, okay. So, that verse says there, especially in Ken's... No. He says, we groan within ourselves. What's the next word there?
Waiting
for the adoption. What's the adoption? He says, to wit, what is it? The redemption of our body. See, you're going to get a glorified body one day. Your body's going to be redeemed one day. But it's not been redeemed yet. By the way, are you glad to know that?
Yeah.
You realize the body you're in right now is not going to be your body you're going to live in forever. Is that good?
Yeah.
Why is that a good thing?
It's barely working
now, he says. And you got to live a long time. You got to live alone. You got to live eternally. So you need one that's going to live that long, right? But you watch what he says. He says, wait for it. He says, verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with... That's a tough one to say, isn't it? It's the patient part that's the problem. He says, then do we with patience... What's the next word there? Wait for it. How many of us are excited about waiting for this thing? Not a hand went up here. See, it's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Hence, we by faith wait. You see it afar off. But does that mean, therefore, that we can't have peace here now? Does that mean that we can't enjoy comfort and consolation here now? No, it doesn't mean that. You see, we can have peace right here, right now. Even in a world that's anything but peace. You're here in the book of Romans, are you? Look back at Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Watch what he says here. Peace begins first and foremost by coming to understand something about God and your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Look at this verse, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, being justified by what?
Faith.
By faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith in His shed blood. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we... What's the next word? It's present tense. Not, by the way, the new translation says, let us have. That's different. That verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? See, who is it that people say you need to make your peace with God? You can't make peace with God. Are you kidding? Who is it that made peace with God? The Lord Jesus Christ did. He is our peace. You don't make peace with God. Christ already made peace with God on your behalf. You simply rest in, you simply trust in that which has already been provided for you. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's a legal issue. That's a justice issue. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, shed His blood for you. God raised Him from the dead as evidence that that blood paid the full price. And now the justice of God says, if you'll trust the blood of Christ, I, that is God, will declare you righteous. Put you into Christ. And now the justice of God is forever for you. Now the justice of God is forever on your side. I'll ask a question that Paul is going to ask later on in this book. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're in Christ, guess what? God's for you. So the first kind of peace you want to have is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a judicial peace. It's an eternal peace. The justice of God is now forever for you. But in your life as a believer now, is there some other kind of peace you'd kind of like to enjoy? What kind of peace? Besides judicial peace. Yeah, peace within your family, peace within your heart, peace with in the midst of chaos, confusion.
A piece of pizza.
A piece of pizza, he said. That's a different kind of peace, right? You know? That was spelled differently, right? Yeah. But you understand, there's an inner peace that you'd like to have. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the book. You all know this verse. We were reading this passage of Scripture to Alice last night at the hospital there. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. Everyone, you all know this verse. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to start at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at that next statement. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's some discussion about whether the at hand there is the sense of the Lord is at hand in the sense the rapture is going to happen at any moment. Or whether it's the sense of the Lord's right there within you. Guess what? Both are true. You win either way. Because the Lord is going to come at some point. But the Lord is also at hand, right there at your disposal. Right there for you to trust Him. The Lord is at hand. He's never more than out of reach. You know why? Because He indwells you. He's right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I said, if you're saved, right? If you're talking about a believer here now. Look at what He says. Be careful for nothing. What's that mean? The worry, the concern, the anxiety, the fret, the discouragement, the depression, the stress. Everybody talks about stress nowadays. We're all under stress. Just be careful for nothing. That's a tall order, isn't it? Do you have any things that you're full of care about that are troubling you, weighing heavier on your heart? Anybody here? I'm going to raise both hands, by the way, and my feet too. You know, you always have things you're concerned about. By the way, why is that so? Because you're human, that's why. Because you're involved in people's lives and they're involved in your lives. Because you care about people. If Dove and his wife had not loved their son so much, the pain would not be so great. That's always one of the big challenges about love. There's always risk involved when you love freely. Because it has a corresponding potential pain when they go to be with the Lord. Right? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So should we talk to the Lord about everything?
Yes.
People ask me, they say, John, can I talk to God about this? Well, what are you asking me for? Ask Him. Really? You know, by the way, the answer is yes, you can. Talk to the Lord about everything. He knows what you're thinking anyway. You know? He says, but everything by prayer and supplication. The difference, prayer is general, supplication is very specific. See that? With what? That's the hard part sometimes, is it not? Thanksgiving is kind of like the reset button in your heart, like the reset button in a computer. Because when you're so focused on the problems and the difficulties, and you go to the Thanksgiving part, you begin to ask yourself, okay, what am I really thankful for? What can I be thankful for? And it resets your thinking. See that? He says in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the answer to the question, by the way, whether or not we should talk to God about everything. Now watch the promise. And the peace of God. By the way, whose peace is that? That's His peace. That's that which controls Him. That which is operational in Him. Is God aware of all the wars going on right now? Is God aware of all the confusion, the chaos, the suffering, the pain, the heartbreak? Is He aware of all that? And yet He is still completely functioning in the realm of His peace. That's the peace that verse is talking about. And the peace of God, His peace, that which controls Him, that upon which He rests as He looks at what's happening in this universe. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. What's that word keep there? Like guard, protect. It truly is keep. Your heart, your heart's knows its plural, and minds through Christ Jesus. When tragedy comes, when sorrow happens, you know what goes? Your heart and your mind. Your heart hurts and then your mind begins to doubt or have confusion. That's the fact. Yet, I remember when Ted Morrow's mother went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago now, it was a total shock to him. He said it felt like someone just socked him right in the gut with a sledgehammer. Just his whole innards were in turmoil. And then your mind begins to wonder. We need something that'll come along and keep, truly keep our hearts and our minds. Stabilize our hearts and our minds. Help us to think clearly. You got to be able to think clearly to respond appropriately to the difficulty you're facing. You see that? Keep our hearts and minds. That's what we need to have keep us. Listen, there is peace to be had. But you got to look in the right place. Specifically, you have to look to the right person. Scripture says, Christ, He is our peace. Scripture says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, we will find peace if we look in the right place. And specifically, if we will let the directions, the Word of God, that's the place to look. If we will let the directions point us to the right person, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our life. He's our hope. He's our all in all. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him,
amen.
Amen, to the glory of God by us, the Apostle Paul says. Being confident of this very thing. Finish the verse with me. Ready? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. An internal peace is exactly right. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Next one?
Peace.
the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not that you produce, I don't produce it. The Spirit of God produces it in us as we rest in His Word, right? Look over to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and Romans 15 here. So 2 Thessalonians 3 and Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. What's this? Romans 15, 13 says this. Romans 15, 13 says this. It says, "Now the God of hope..." Just think about that phrase right there. "The God who promised you a hope and who will bring it to pass. The God who has invested everything that is of value to Him, He invested it in Christ so that He will bring that hope to pass. The God of hope. The God who's going to bring it to pass. That blessed hope and all that it represents. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all what and what?" And you know, I read that verse and say, "Yeah, Lord, bring it on, man. Let's go." People talk about over in the book of Malachi, they say, "There shall be showers of blessing." And they're talking about finances, right? They say, "If you can't outgive God, give God 10%, He'll give you a big..." Listen, let's have showers of blessing to that one right there. "Fill you with all joy and peace." What's the next statement, though? In what?
Believing.
In believing. We've got to believe His Word. We've got to live life at least acting like we believe that His Word is telling us reality. Act on what it says. It is true, by the way. Even if we don't believe it, it's still true. See that? He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope," watch this, "through the power of the Holy Ghost." What is the power that the Holy Ghost uses in us? The Word of God, Scripture. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, watch this. I'm missing the verse here. Is it 15? No, that's not it. Look at verse... Well, boy, any of these will do. They're so good, aren't they? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. The verse I'm looking for says, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means."
16.
There it is, 16. Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah. I had written down verse 5. Yeah, what's verse 16 there? Is that what you said? Okay. Look at verse 16. He says here, well, Ken, you can read that loud for us now, since you found it for us. Go ahead. What's it say there?
Now, verse 10. "The Lord peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all."
See, that's a great, isn't it? I love the "by all means" part, you know? Now, the Lord of peace, the one who is absolutely going to create peace in this entire universe, He's going to do it because of His plan called glory, centered and focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of peace. He's the God of peace. He's going to bring peace out of the confusion and chaos. He's going to bring it to pass. Yes. Exactly. "Now the Lord of peace Himself," Joe was emphasizing that, "give you peace always by all means." And, you know, you think about that phrase, "by all means," it's not only Paul saying the sense of "by all the means possible that he has to give it to you," but yeah, "by all means, do it." Kind of a thing. Can we say amen to that verse?
Amen.
You know? Let's just close with... I want to use an illustration here. I want you to go back to two passages. Go back to John 16 there, where we started. And then, on your way, get Mark chapter 4. So John 16, and then look at Mark and chapter number 4. Let me just close with this illustration in Mark, just a moment. But go to John 16 here. Look at how this verse, well, the principle here. It'll be Mark 4, we'll start at verse 36, but before we get there, let's go back to John 16, 33. Look what Christ tells the disciples. He tells the disciples this, right on the threshold of having told them that they're going to go through the tribulation period, a time in human history that he describes as worse than any time before or ever will be again. So that means it's going to be worse for them than even ever you can imagine it would be for us. So, if he provides a way for them to have peace in that scenario, then it's reasonable to believe that that peace could also work for us. Right? Is that reasonable? Even though there's something different going on dispensationally, I understand that. Watch what he says. He says, verse 33. He says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have what?" So see, when I started, I said, you know, if you want to have peace, you've got to look in the right place, don't you? So where were they supposed to look to expect to find peace? In Him as their Messiah. Where should you and I look to expect to find peace? In Him as our Savior, as our Head, as a Redeemer, our Lord. He goes on to say, in the world you shall have tribulation, period. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't change the circumstances. He says, listen, guys, reality is you're going to have tribulation out there. That's the fact. And he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet, and he already knows the outcome. Everything the world threw at him, in its attempt, and every attack Satan threw at him to try to get Christ to turn from trusting the Father, to abandon trusting the Word of God, everything they threw at him, Christ conquered it. How? By the Word of God. It is written. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the cross was going to be no different. He was going to overcome. Let's close with this miracle here, the sign here. It's pretty cool. And I want you to see an illustration here. Look over to Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse 36. This is just an illustration. 36. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship." So they get on the ship and they begin to go across here. Did I read that right? Okay, good. "And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Do we have a problem? "And he was in the hinder part of the ship." Wait a minute. Asleep on a pillow. Wait a minute. They're on this little ship out there. They're tossed to and fro with the wind and the waves. The water's coming into the ship. I mean, it's obviously they're going to drown here. And he's asleep on a pillow. Why does the Word of God tell us on a pillow? Why add that there? There it is. He's just total, complete rest and confidence. Not word. In God's Word. He's asleep on a pillow. So what? You'll always remember that verse from now on, I promise you, right? That verse about a pillow, man. How's the poor guy sleeping? It's probably soaking wet. I mean, the water... Anyway. He's asleep on a pillow. What is it that was operating inside of him that allows him, that enabled him, that equipped him to where the whole world around him is just in chaos, the winds, the sea, the confusion, the potential death. And it's not messing with him at all. That's right, faith in the Father. He's asleep on the pillow. By the way, would you like that kind of sleep, by the way? Yeah, you know, that kind of rest in the midst of all the confusion out there? I would. Ask my poor wife. You know, my stomach starts to mess up and everything. I can get up and get down, get up and get down, keep her awake all night, you know.
Oh, God, you said it. Come to me and I will give you rest.
Yes, he says, come to him and he'll give you rest. Now keep reading, watch what happens. He says at verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't that kind of the question that we ask when we're going through some sorrow and tragedy? Don't you care about my situation? I lost my son, I lost my wife, I lost my job, I lost my this. Or, and the pain is more than I can bear. Don't you carest thou not? They ask the question we ask. I'm not condemning them for them. It's just, it's the question, is it not? And we can relate to the question. Carest thou not, God? Don't you hear my prayers? Carest thou not? By the way, does he? How do we know? The cross tells us. He invested his all. He gave his all to demonstrate the extent of his love. Remember I said earlier that love, true love, always carries with it the potential for pain. I asked a young man recently, what's he going to do when his female friend goes back to school? Far away. He said, I'm going to cry myself to sleep. Because the pain, right? The heartache. You get your heart involved with someone and there's real pain. He says this, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace! Be still! Oh, let those three words resonate in your heart and your mind. Just hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, peace! Be still! Next time that challenge, that difficulty comes up in your life, maybe you're in the midst of it right this moment as we speak. Maybe coming to church is the refuge where you can kind of forget about it for a few minutes while the pastor preaches and you fellowship and you have lunch afterwards, but you're going to leave here and you're going to go back home and it's going to be something that's going to get you again. Hear those three words. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ just say, peace, be still. Just hear Him say that by faith. The Word of God. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now that happened physically, really. It's not necessarily going to happen, it's probably not going to happen in your circumstances, externally. But the winds of the internal struggle, the turmoil, the waves that are entering into my soul. The psalmist says, help Lord, save me, O Lord, for the waters enter in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. That peace, be still. Let that enter into the soul so that the waves, the storm, the winds churning in the inner man will cease. Forget what it goes on to say. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? By the way, I can offer a few answers to those two questions, by the way, okay? If you know what I mean. But anyway, let's keep reading. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? If all you see of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that He's just a man, He's just a religious figure, then you'll never know by experience the ability, the power of His words to command the sea and the wind to obey Him. But if you answer that question right, what manner of man is this? This man is God the Son of God, who went to the cross of Calvary and on the cross of Calvary faced the winds and the sea of the wrath of Almighty God against my sin and your sin. And there He dealt with it. He died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And His voice commands them still. And if we come to know this man, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, then we'll have the right answer to that question. And we'll understand how and where to find peace in a world filled with confusion. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that just as we look in Your Word, we see these Scriptures. We see that all we need has been provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask that as we walk by faith in what Your Word says, that when those struggles come, those challenges, those difficulties come, as they will indeed come, that we will remember the very Word, Your Word, that tells us that the sufferings, that they're not even worthy to be compared, that Your peace will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.